I'd like to have you turn, if you will, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, which has been our covering text for some time now. Namely, for in ye are complete in him, or we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Last week we were dealing with this subject as it referred to us as individuals, and our wonderful completion in Christ, as is brought out by the little prefix S-U-N, which, as we saw last week, meant together with, and always means that, really, when you get this little prefix or preposition referring to together with. Now today, the subject is a little different, although still under the same heading, for here it speaks not of our relationship to the Lord Jesus alone, but our relationship to fellow believers in the body of Christ. And there is a togetherness that exists between these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course all of us with him. And so I have tried to classify as well as I could some of these marvelous references, and we will begin with Ephesians 2 and 19, and I'd have you look at this because it's a wonderful verse. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, or citizens together with him, or with the saints here rather. Together with him is in another place. But fellow citizens with the saints, or of the saints. So here we've got the fact of a citizenship that has been brought before us before, but now we are seeing that there is a togetherness here, for this citizenship includes a great number of people. And the point that we'll be making as we go along is that in this citizenship, there is a perfect equality. Now that's not true in earthly relationships. Some are citizens of this country that are poverty-stricken. There are others who are affluent and are abounding in wealth, all citizens of the country, but not having exactly the same position because of other situations. But here in this citizenship, we are all rich together. Do you like that? We're all rich together. There's no one that's poverty-stricken in the citizenship which is far above all heaven. How much are you worth this morning? And you snigger inside and you say, not much. Oh, yes. If you can tell me what the riches of Christ are, or what are the riches of the glory of that Christ, I can tell you how rich you are. Because don't you see, we are joint, this together with, we are joint heirs together with him. How rich are you? Well, why don't you look a little happier? Thank you.
You look a little better now.
Or maybe the truth was just sinking in that you're much richer than you thought you were. The only thing is that, like lots of people, you know, that are waiting for wills to be probated. They know they're rich, but they can't touch a cent of it. They can't touch a cent of it until the time comes that the will has been probated and it's gone through all the fine points of the court, and then the money is free. But I tell you what, most wills have so many clauses that you never know what you've got, even when you're told what you've got. Because
this one takes a little of it, the state takes a little, the federal takes a little of it, the lawyers take a little of it, and the little begins to get big by the time you get through and find out what is yours. But listen, nothing like that with your inheritance and your citizenship. There's no fine print. The only fine print that I know of is right here in the Word of God. This is fine print, wonderful print. And we read that and we find out that we're citizens together with him. We were dealing with this last week under Philippians 3, where we were told that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That tells us where it is.
But this one tells us that we are all in this together. And together with one another, we are citizens of this wonderful place. Now, because we are citizens, I've already touched upon it, I know, but the second point is that we are heirs. But this is something else that is very interesting. Will you turn to Ephesians 3:6 now? And I've bracketed these together because here we have a triad or a triplet of these together with that is hard to put into English. You'll notice in the King James Version there, you've got three different words to explain this one word. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Heirs together with. Joint heirs. And of the same body. Well, you can't talk of a together with body, but you can talk of a joint body. A joint body. And then in the third place, we are partakers of his promise. And that word partaker means to partake together with. So we have a threefold point brought out here in this wonderful verse relating to Gentile and Jew. You see, up until this point, Paul has been dealing in chapter 2 with the fact that now it's not the Jew that has the priority. It's not the Jew first in this dispensation, for Jew and Gentile are now one. Well, let's read it. Fellow heirs. The Gentiles now, on a perfect equality with the Jew in this new body, are fellow heirs or heirs together with each other. That's what I mentioned a moment ago, a perfect equality as far as our inheritance is concerned. And of the same body, or a joint body, joint heirs, and joint partakers. This same body, it's the one body, the body of Christ, the church which is the mystery, and we are fellow members of that joint body. So that there's no longer, you know, a little later on in the history of the world, the Jew is going to become the head and not the tail. She's very much the tail just now, but she's going to be the head. But in the joint body, you see, there's no such thing as head and tail. It's all one. When it says, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, you are simply saying this in another way. It's the joint body, and we are joint partakers, or partakers together, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're joint partakers of the promise. Whose promise? God's promise to Christ. And we are joint partakers with that. I can't go into what that promise is. You might turn to 2 Timothy 1:1, see if there's anything there, for I have a little footnote. 2 Timothy 1:1. Let's see if that shows anything. What did I say? 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Does that help us any? Coming back now. God promised Christ that all those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world should have life. And are we partakers together of that promise? And what about many other promises that we cannot go into this morning, but we are partakers or joint partakers, all of us together. It doesn't just refer now to the sacred people, the Jew. They have become Loemi, and God has started this new thing, and as a result, we have all things in common. Now let's go on again because of the time. In number 5 on your chart, we are fitted together. Let us look at that. This is a marvelous expression too. Chapter 2 again. And in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Harmoniously fitted together. But it's this little word S-U-N as the prefix that makes the difference here. Now, what is this marvelous fitting together? Do you remember about the old temple that Herod built?
Am I right, or have I got something mixed up with tradition here? But was the sound of the chiseler, I mean that in the proper sense, not in our modern sense, was the sound of the chiseler upon the stone heard in Jerusalem? Huh? The Solomon's Temple, rather. Was it heard? It was all laid, and every stone was carved out to its proper dimension, away, brought into Jerusalem. Now, this is what I'm getting at. In all of this, when it was carved and chiseled away, when it was all brought together, it fitted harmoniously, beautifully. You know, we've had a similar experience, perhaps far more complicated, but when we had this Aswan Dam built and these great Egyptian colossus that were there in the stone, you remember how they went to work to save them? And they cut these pieces off and then numbered them meticulously so that when they came together again, every piece would be just as it was before. Well, that's what's happening in the body of Christ. Isn't it marvelous? There's just a little group here. There's some folk over in Santa Ana. There's some folk up in Atascadero. There's a few more folk over in England and all across this country listening to our tapes. There are individual members, but we are being fitly framed. How? Together. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I spoke about chiseling a little while ago. Don't you think there's got to be a lot of chiseling in the members of the body of Christ? A lot of hard feelings and unkindnesses. You know, they say there's been more wars over religion than anything else, and I can partly believe it. And somebody came along and said, well, that's religion, but what about Christianity?
Well, I don't know just where you're going to draw the fine line, but I know this, there are some hard words spoken by Christians against Christians, even in dispensational quarters. And if you don't just believe as I do, you better look out. That attitude. So in this idea of the church one day being presented perfect before him, as Paul says in Colossians, there's got to be a lot of chiseling going on.
But you know, there's one thing I'm thankful for, and that's who does the chiseling. We go back into the book of Jeremiah, and you get a similar thought there, only the illustration is a little different.
Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house. And there he saw a work being wrought upon the wheel. And it was made as the potter wished. And it was only a rough piece of clay before it was started on, but all as something that glorified the potter when it was through. But it needed a lot of molding, a lot of pressure was brought upon that clay before it formed under his hands into that object that was up here in his mind. Before he started, God, before the ages began, had in his mind a perfected, complete church. And now he's simply working it out day by day. And a part of those experiences that come to you and to me, whether they be rough or whether they be otherwise, whether we be the victim or the ones that victimize others, this work of chiseling goes on. I wonder if we are aware of it and are able to say, as the Lord Jesus himself said, not my will, but thine be done. The harsh word, the cruel act, and all those things that are done to us and by us, it's fitting together. Well, I couldn't go into this, but I think you late, or I don't know that you can anymore. Nearly all your dresses are
bought in the store. Somebody makes them. But they... You say, how do I know? Well, I'm not going to tell you that. But in most of these places, there is a fitting department, isn't there? For you ladies, where you go in and be fitted.
Well, if you look at some ladies' dresses today, they look as if they need to be fitted again.
Enough said. Mods. What a word.
Mods. Does that mean modern? What is the meaning of mod? You know, I can't keep up with the American slanguage. Oh, forgive me. Let my faith be red? Imported from England, all right.
Don't bring that up. All right.
I'll withdraw.
But don't you see what I mean? In this fitting together by the Lord of each and every individual, it means that we've got to, at least in part, be fitted together now. The work of the sanctifying Holy Spirit has got to be seen now and have a lot of these corners knocked off now, not later on.
I remember years and years ago my homiletics professor coming down to our little church and giving a Sunday school lesson in one of the times that we asked him to come and speak to us. And he asked the children if they knew about the two bears in the Bible. And I've always remembered that simple lesson. You know, even though I was an adult at the time, some of these children's lessons, they get a point across. And the two bears were Bear and Forebear.
And I think we all need to get acquainted with those two bears. Steal them out of the zoo if you have to. Bears and forebears. And we need to bear and forebear with those who are not just like-minded with us or do something that we don't actually like.
Of course, there's a difference between that and compromising for the truth. I'm not talking about that now. It's the body being joined together by that which every joint supplies. Everyone in the body of Christ has something to contribute to the whole body. And that's based on our own human body too. But we can't go on there. We'll stop there. We'll have to go on.
Then it says we are knit together in Ephesians 4:16. We are knit together. And this is a wonderful expression, and we'll try and speak about this for a bit.
For it's the same thought brought here, for the whole body, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that's another word with this little S-U-N put into it. Let me see if I can, it's knit together, the word, and then the other is fitted together, where it says we're fitly joined together and knitted together by that which every joint supplies. It's something like, I suppose, when you've got a broken bone. What is the thing that the doctors talk about there, isn't it? That they're trying to knit together the bones?
It speaks of a fracture. Well, we can get fractures in the church, too, in amongst believers,
but there is a knitting together here. That we henceforth be no more children to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and knit together by that which every joint supplieth. You see the point? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or the building up of itself in love.
One reason why I think the church doesn't grow as much as it does is because there is not this contributing factor. I remember years ago, Mrs. Lambourne and I were invited to go out to a certain town in Massachusetts to a Bible class in a home,
and I had prepared a gospel message, and when I got there I found the people were not teenagers, as I thought they were, but they were mostly young married couples. And just before the meeting was called to order, several of them came to make their acquaintance with me, tell me who they were, and so forth. And I discovered that the majority of them were dissatisfied with the church. Now, that was years ago. And they were particularly dissatisfied with their pastors. One man said to me, "You know, the pastor raised a question this morning in his sermon." And he said, "I went to him afterwards, and he said he evaded me. I wanted an answer to this question that he'd raised in my mind. And he said he evaded me." And another one said, "Yes." He said, "And I've had that happen. See him slip out of the side door when they saw me coming, because they knew that I had a question." Well, that sort of thing. And here, how can the church, which is his body, grow under such conditions as that? And one of the reasons why, except for
special occasions, I do permit you to ask questions, and I try to answer them, and if I don't, somebody else does. And by so doing, there is a joint supply. It's not just one man. It's the group as a whole ministering to each other. And you know, that's what a testimony meeting should be. A testimony meeting, in my mind, is not just getting up and saying, well, the Lord led me this way or did this for me. But also in that testimony, being able to bring out a word that can be to the blessing and the edifying and the building up of the entire body. And so I think that this is where it is, this knitting together. Now, I want to look at it from another standpoint. I want you to look at Acts 16:10. Acts 16:10. This is not the same word, and I'll explain the difference in a little while. But right here, I'd like to preach a sermon that I'm planning to preach sometime in the future. But I'd like to preach it now. Only time doesn't permit. And after he had seen the vision, that is Paul, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I'm sure you all know the story. Paul had essayed to go into Asia, but the Spirit of God had forbidden him. And twice he had been forbidden to go into different areas. Now this night in a vision, he sees a man of Macedonia who says, come over and help us. And so from that vision, we have our thought here. When he explained it to those that were with him, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. Now this is the word that we have in Philippians. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. It's sumbibazo. And the word means this, to really, and I'm going to quote now from Cramer's concordance or lexicon, to put together in one's mind, to compare by comparison, to gather, to conclude, to consider, or to marshal the effects. In other words, Paul had put all these little circumstances. He was forbidden to go here and there. Now there is this vision, and he's putting the facts together, and he comes up with the idea that this is God's open door for him to go into this new field, which he does. And beloved, there's a marvelous lesson in that for us that I'd like to take some other time. But coming back again to this Ephesians 4:16, it's the same thought here. That we've got the gathering together of these different things which build up the body of Christ. Let me just look at Ephesians 4 again and quote, and then see if we can, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and fitly compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase and the edifying of the body in love. This being knit together. And this comparing matters, and thus we agree with regard to the scriptures and such experiences. Now he goes on from that in number 6, to say we have fellowship together. And here you'll notice we have nothing but references from the Philippian letter. And each one of them has a practical aspect, so that we're not going to deal with them all individually. There isn't time. But the thing that I want to bring out here this morning is not so much in reference to this idea of togetherness as another point. Some people have questioned whether Philippians should be considered as a mystery epistle. The reason they say this is because the mystery is not dealt with in this epistle and should belong to the Acts period. Now, I disagree with that, first of all, because it is a prison letter to start with. But some argue that the Philippian letter was written first, and then Ephesians, and then Colossians. But that's too difficult to prove. People have said that Colossians, some commentators said that Colossians was written first. And then if Colossians is a correction epistle, then that couldn't be. Ephesians must have been written first. So I don't argue about time as to which was written first and which was written last. But I do have something here. Notice all these things. This particular word, this prefix, all the way through here, is dealing with these believers on the basis of a togetherness, a together with, which is so prominent in both Ephesians and Colossians. Those who have been brought into this body, how are they to live? And that's what Philippians is all about. The life that we're to live, only let your conversation be as it what? Becometh Christ. There had been a little difference of opinion and matters in the Philippian church, and he is writing to them so that you can see the point of this together with. There can be no division, says Paul, in the body of Christ. There mustn't be these differences, for we are together with, and we are together with in our continuance. Look at Philippians 1:25, which I read in your hearing this morning for that very purpose. 1:25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. You see, Paul was longing to continue with them because he had this ministry yet to fulfill. And then we are partakers together. And again in 1:7, I read that in your hearing. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers together with me of grace, of my grace. They were partaking together with him. And so in the church there is this idea. And then in Philippians 1:27, we are to strive together. Oh, I wish you'd notice the wording here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind. Is he dealing with the situation in Philippi? Certainly. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, when divisions come in the church, it hinders the gospel being preached and the advance of the gospel. But listen, it's striving together and not striving against. Striving together with one another. And this is a part of this marvelous together with. And then he twice mentions the fact of rejoicing together. Working together also is another point that he brings out. And then even likens us to soldiers together with Christ. Now, I want you to look at Philippians 2:2, because we have something here that is hidden in the King James Version. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Being of one accord and of one mind. You know what this word is here? This one mind? Unless I'm mistaken, I didn't bring my interlinear along. One soul. We're to be as one heart or one soul. And here it has to do with the affections more than the idea that is usually associated perhaps with the word soul. But that's what it means, to be of one heart together. And let me read it again. Fulfill ye my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, one soul. And all these words are bringing together this idea of togetherness. Now, before the time slips away, I'm not going to deal with number 7. That's obvious to you. The associates of Paul are spoken of as yoke fellows, workers together with him, and so forth. But I want to come down to number 8, Paul's example. And for this, I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians 3:17. It's a marvelous statement, really. Astounding, unless you can understand a little more about the apostle. In Philippians 3:17, he makes this statement, "Brethren, be followers together with me," or of me, "and mark them which have which walk, so is he of us for an example.
Is it audacity on the part of Paul to say, you follow me?
Wouldn't you think that he'd say, you follow Christ?
Will you go back with me now to 1 Corinthians, and will you make a little correction? I notice it's 1 Colossians on my chart. I was so imbued with Colossians, I guess, that I couldn't get away from it. But it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Make that little correction, please. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, here's the difference. He says, be followers of me, as I am of Christ. Now, if I was to spell this word out, I wonder if you would recognize it. If I had the chalk, I'd be handy with the board, but it's too far away. I'm going to spell it out in the Greek. M-I-M-E-T-E-S. Anyone get it? M-I-M-I-T-E-S, or E-T-S. Mimic. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Why don't you think that's tremendous? Listen, beloved, it's no idle word that Paul says, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. And if we want an example, now, a good many people say, don't talk to me about following Christ, that's too far removed. Ever heard that? I can't live up to that standard. Well, here's one that you can. You follow Paul. He says so. And he's got God's sanction for it. But he says, as I follow Christ. Now, what's the difference between the Corinthian and the Philippian? Simply this little prefix. He says, you be followers together with me. That's what he says here. Followers together with me of Christ. This is the only reference to a joint imitation. This again puts the book of Philippians to me in the prison category and in the mystery letters, because it's the only place and it has a dispensational setting. Now, there is one more thing that we have to bring in here. And that is, I'd like you to look at Ephesians 5:1 before we leave this point, because I think he mentions it again there. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, for an offering and a sweet sacrifice, a sweet smelling savour. Well, he's got it there. But we go on in this same chapter now to the one negative aspect in this together with. And I'm not going to read all the verses because there isn't time, but it starts off by saying, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. There's the example again. And hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But all these other things, verses 3 and 4 and 5, what does he say about them? You read them sometime, and he said in verse 6 also, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers together with them. You see, this joint partaking, we're not to partake of those things mentioned there which have to do with our moral life and our behavior as we are in the world. We're to live as saints and not to be ensnared by these other things that are unclean and immoral and imperfect, but we are to be partakers together with Paul in following Christ. And so we have this marvelous lesson, which I trust has brought to you something of what we are together and what we all are together in Christ. Christ is the head, we as the body, with this togetherness. And what is the most wonderful thing of all? One day, we'll be together with each other, and with him in the glory. Is that a good note to end on? All right, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for this marvelous wisdom unfolded in these prison letters of your own purpose concerning this elect company which you have been pleased to call the body of Christ. And in it we have seen our oneness with each other, a perfect equality. And yet, dear Father, that pursuing of the truth may leave some lagging a little behind, but we praise thee that we are complete in him,
and he is complete and filled full in his church. God grant that we might measure up this morning to all that he would have us to be, that love may so characterize our heart that there shall be no room in it for anything else of hate or unkindness or unkind thinking, but simply a love for one another, because God himself is love and we belong to him. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.